Morning. If you have a Bible with you, if you would like to open it to 1 Peter, I'll be reading chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Once again, that is 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, for the lust of men, but for the time will of God.
Morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. Hope you will keep your Bibles there in 1 Peter chapter 4, as that will be our text for the day. This morning we are going to begin a Sunday morning sermon series entitled A Moral Church in an Immoral World. A Moral Church in an Immoral World. We'll be covering a variety of topics concerning this overall title that indeed make the Lord's church strange before the world. Notice with me verse 4 here in 1 Peter chapter 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Friends, if we indeed find ourselves as a moral church in an immoral world, we are going to be strange. We are going to be peculiar. We are going to be different. However, it's not bad to be strange. It is not bad to be peculiar. It is not bad to be different if that is what God demands of us. Again, notice 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. What he says here. Notice carefully what Peter's telling us. Wherein they, the world, think it strange that ye Christians run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. In other words, friends, people in the world don't understand your Christianity. They don't understand who you are. They don't understand what you do. They don't understand the change that has come over you as a Christian. It may be that you used to run with them to the same excess of right. It may be that you used to do what they do. It may be that you used to dress the way they dress. It may be that you used to talk the way that they talk. And friends, they don't like that change that has come over you. They don't like that you don't do those things any longer. And so they speak evil of you. They slander you because they don't understand you and the changes you've made. But let's look and flesh out this context in which this verse is found. Strange before the world. Basically, what this sermon is going to be is an introduction to this Sunday morning sermon series. And we're going to consider some general terms that make us strange before this lost and dying world. Now, note, go back up with me to verse 1, which James just read for us just a moment ago. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, have you ever thought about how powerful a simple decision can be? How powerful just making up one's mind can be? Friends, the greatest achievements ever made in this world have come about as a result of someone making a simple decision. A person making up his or her mind and saying, I'm going to do this. And in regards to Christianity, a person makes up their mind that they are going to be a Christian. They decide that they, with God's help, that they can do this. That they can live for God. That they can live for Christ. Whatever the case, it starts with a decision. What Peter says here in chapter 4 and verse 1 is really based upon a statement that he makes way back in chapter 3 and verse 18. Notice that verse with me, if you will. Chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, friends, Jesus was sinless. He had no sin in this world. He was tempted like as we are, and yet he did not sin. And yet he went to the cross. He died for you and me who were sinful. We deserve to be put on that cross. We deserve to die that death. We deserve to have that scourging. Just a few moments ago, we commemorated the Lord's Supper in remembrance that the just, Jesus Christ, died for the unjust. He died for me. I didn't deserve that. You didn't deserve that. But the just died for the unjust. He suffered because of our sins, not his own. And on that fact, Peter now builds this statement in chapter 4 and verse 1. My first point this morning, in being strange before the world. Strange before the world. If we're going to be strange before the world, friends, it's going to take three things. It's going to take a decision. That decision is going to cause a difference, and that difference is going to cause us to make a deposit. Three D's. Decision, difference, deposit. Keep those in mind this morning as we go through the lesson. In verses 1 and 2, we see the decision. Let's read verse 1 again and also verse 2 along with it. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Friends, Peter says you need to make up your mind. You need to make up your mind that you're going to be a Christian, even if you are called upon to suffer for it. Peter says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, friends, make up your mind. Make a decision. Make it right now that you are going to do what's right. That you're going to be a Christian no matter what. Regardless of what comes your way. Read verse 1 and we see that there that the last part of verse 1 can be difficult. But I believe there's a way here that we can understand it. This is Peter's way, the end of verse 1. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter's way of telling us, friends, that when we are suffering because of our Christian faith, that when we are suffering because people can see Christ in us, it's a good indicator. That's a pretty good indicator that there has been a real change. That people actually see that change in us. You've stopped participating in what they are still doing, what the world is still doing. And you're suffering for it. You're being persecuted for it. Think of it like this, friends. If we become a Christian and yet we do not change, no real change takes place. If we just simply wear the name Christian, we're going about living how we've always lived, doing what we've always done, then what reason is the world going to have to persecute us? We're still of the world. We're still in the world. The world's not going to persecute one of their own. They're not going to speak evil of one of their own. But friends, if we're suffering, it's a good indicator that there's been a real change. Notice now verse 2. As we talk about the decision, the making up of your mind to live right as a Christian, the point of verse 2 is that you have decided that for the rest of your life, and you don't know how long you've got, you don't know how long you're going to live. It could be another 2 weeks, 4 weeks. It could be another 2 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. It could be another 2 years, 4 years, 6 years. It could be another 60 years. We don't know. You have no idea how long you got, but you've made up your mind. You have decided that for the rest of your life, you're going to live to the will of God. That he no longer should live. The man that has made up his mind, he's made up a decision, the rest of his time, as long as he's got in the flesh to the lusts of men. He's not going to live that way anymore. He's made a decision not to live that way anymore, but rather he's going to make the decision to live to the will of God. Friends, I want to live the way God wants me to live. Not to the lust of men or the desires of men. You know, sometimes we are pressured by friends. Maybe we may be pressured by family to do certain things or to act certain ways. But friends, when we make that decision and we decide to live that decision, we are going to be strange before the world, and it's not going to matter how much we're pressured. They're just going to have to speak evil of us. They're going to think us strange because they don't understand. And friends, when we make that decision, when we decide that we're going to live right as a Christian, And we're going to live to the will of God. Friends, that's going to make a difference in who we are and how we act. Notice with me now, we've already noticed verse 4, but notice with me now verse 3, along with verse 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Now, what Peter says here in verse 3 is that we've wasted enough of our former lives. It is sufficient of our former lives in sin. We've lived enough of it. That's why he says what he says. Notice again verse 3, and notice as we break this down what he's talking about here. The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We have lived up to a point the will of men, but back in verses 1 and 2 we made the decision we're not living that way any longer. We're putting those things away. What things, Peter? What are you talking about? Notice what he says. When we walked in lasciviousness, evil thoughts, evil movements, which, by the way, would cover dancing and lewd ways. We no longer do those things. To lust, evil desires, excess of wine, drunkenness, revelings. Some translations translate this word revelings, that we have revelings, translated as orgies or large sexual parties. That's what Peter's talking about here. We aren't to be involved in such things. Banquetings. These are drinking parties. Again, talking about drunkenness. And abominable idolatry. Serving false gods. Putting other things in place of God Almighty. We've made a decision not to be that way any longer. And there's going to be a difference. Verse 4 tells us the problem. You're strange. You are going to be different. Well, friends, I hope you're already different. I hope you've already made that decision. I hope you're already different. That you live differently. That you act differently. That you dress differently. That you speak differently. I hope you've already done that. I hope you're already different, friends, because there is a stark difference. There is a great contrast between the Christian and the world. Keep a finger here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I want you to notice with me verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read here, Paul writing, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I beseech you. We had a study of a few weeks ago in the book of 1 Corinthians. We studied that in our Bible class. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul uses these same words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Friends, what we ought to have a picture in our mind is of Paul begging the brethren. Down on his knees, hands folded, begging the brethren. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what's he saying here in verse 1? Friends, we are to present our physical bodies in our day-to-day lives. We are to present those bodies before God as a living, breathing, walking, talking sacrifice. In other words, who we are is devoted to God. Every fiber of our being is to be devoted to God. And that way we present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. And so it stands to reason that if we are going to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, if our bodies belong to God, and they do, and if our bodies are devoted to God, and they should be, then it only makes sense that we abstain from fleshly sins. That we make that decision to be different. To live right. To the will of God. What do we abstain from? from those things that Peter mentioned, 1 Peter 4, verse 3. Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Notice now verse 2. How do we do this? How do we present our bodies a living sacrifice before God? Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. The world ought to be able to see that difference. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. A change here. A difference is to be made. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, friends, if you are conformed to the world has nothing against you. They'll understand you. They'll like you. They'll shake your hand. They'll pat you on the back. They'll be comfortable with you. But if you're transformed, if you are changed, if you are different, the world's going to notice. And you're going to be strange before the world. What makes you different from sinners out in the world? What makes the Christian different from sinners out in the world, friends? It's what you know. It's what you know of the Word of God. It's what you've been taught from the Bible. It's what you've learned. It's what you've embraced in your life. That's what makes you different from the sinners out in the world. And from Romans 12 and verse 2, friends, we see that that change, that difference begins on the inside with the renewing of your mind from what you have learned. And friends, that difference, that renewing of your mind is going to result in the devotion of your body. In the presenting of that body as a living sacrifice to God, it's going to result in the holiness of life. I want you to notice with me, in conjunction with 1 Peter chapter 4, Matthew chapter 5. There's a very strong connection here. It really fits, Matthew 5 really fits quite nicely with what Peter records in 1 Peter chapter 4. No, I want you to notice specifically verses 13 through 16 with me. Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says there in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, friends, what is the purpose of salt? It's to add flavor. It is to give something palatability. It is to give something taste so that we may swallow it. We may be able to bear it. But notice what he says here. Ye are the salt of the earth. Christians are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Friends, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter's emphasizing a difference based upon a decision. And we as Christians today, as we read here in Matthew, chapter 5, we are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, lost its flavor, lost its saltiness, what good is it? What good is flavorless salt? Friends, think about this for just a moment. Christians add flavor to the earth. Think of all the evil, all the sin, all the wickedness that is in this world. And if Christians did not live upon this world, if they were not here, the good people of this earth were not here, why would God let this earth continue if that's all there was? Friends, the answer is He wouldn't. But because of the salt of the earth, He's able to swallow it, so to speak. He bears with us. Notice now verses 14 through 16. He says, ye, again speaking to His disciples, His followers, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Think about that picture for a moment. Christ paints the word picture of a city that is on a hill. Just so happened. What was the city of Jerusalem set upon? Seven hills, seven mountains. And it says here, the light of that city cannot be hid. It's much like a lighthouse upon the cliff, a precipice over next to the ocean. Anybody that can see that cliff can see that lighthouse, and they are guided to safety. And friends, just as that city that is set on a hill can't be hid, all that are for miles around can see that light that ought to be us as Christians. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, under a basket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Friends, he gives us two illustrations of light here. First of all, that city is set on a hill that cannot be hid. It can be seen for miles around. Friends, what that means is the people around you in everyday life, even from afar off, they need to be able to see the direction that they are traveling in comparison to your life. And friends, if you are walking heaven's road, then people around you need to be able to see that and tell the difference in your direction and the direction they are headed. They ought to be able to see the difference. They need to be able to see the difference. And he gives us the example of a candle. It gives light to those around it. What kind of sense, friends, would it make to light a candle or a lantern and then put a basket over it? One or two things is going to happen. Either it's going to deplete the oxygen under that basket and it's going to go out anyway. Or number two, it's going to continue to burn, but the light's not going to be able to be seen. We are to be a light to the world. Don't become a Christian just to live the way you've always lived. That'd be just like lighting a candle and putting it under a basket. Make the decision that'll make the difference in your life. And when you've done that, friends, we need to realize that there is a deposit to be made. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Notice with me now verses 5 and 6. There is a deposit to be made. Verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? And for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Friends, notice what he says here. These evil people who are going to speak evil of you, of which we read in verse 4. They're going to speak evil of you for being a Christian. They are going to give an account to God. But friends, we also are going to give an account to God. But you see, friends, we don't have to worry if the world condemns. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the world condemns us. It doesn't matter if the world beats us. It doesn't matter if the world stones us to death. It doesn't matter what happens. If they put us in prison, if they slander us, it doesn't matter as long as we're assured that we are right with God. If we are right with God, then the world can judge us. The world can condemn us all they want. Now, verse 6 is difficult, I understand. He says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. Now some are going to read that particular part of the verse. They're going to read this verse, verse 6, and say that this is God somehow preaching to people after they're dead. That's not the case. Matter of fact, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that there are no second chances after this life. There is no purgatory, contrary to popular belief. Once you have lived this life and you have passed on, that's it. There's not another chance. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. So what is Peter talking about? To what is he making reference? Now Peter here, rather than talking about preaching unto those that are already dead, he's talking about one of two things. I'll give you two schools of thought. I'll give you first one, and then I'll give you the one that I subscribe to personally. Now, he could be talking about those who are spiritually dead. There's room for that. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He could be talking about to those that are spiritually dead. And we know that every person that is not a Christian is spiritually dead. In other words, here in verse 6, they are in sin, but they have heard the gospel. Now, I don't necessarily subscribe to that one. Here's what I believe, personally. I think he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ who have died and already gone on to their reward. But thankfully, before they died, they heard the gospel preached. And they had already obeyed it. Now let's put that into the context. Read with me verse 6 again. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are now dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The world condemned them after they had obeyed the gospel while they were yet alive. The world had condemned them in the flesh while they were there in their physical bodies. By that, by condemning them, by judging them, it may mean that they had whipped them, that they had beaten them, that they had imprisoned them, that they had mocked them, and maybe even killed them. But they had obeyed the gospel. And so the world could judge until its heart was content. And yet their home is still in heaven with God. You see, friends, there is a deposit that Christians make. And if Peter is talking here about Christians that have died and gone on to their reward, then they too have made a deposit with God. Even if the world judged them in the flesh and put them to death, they still have lived spiritually and they live unto God. They've made a deposit. Now, what do you mean by deposit, preacher? What are you talking about? Notice with me, chapter 4, verse 19. Notice what Peter says here in verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, let them commit. Now, you can write here in the margin of your Bible, you can make a side note here or in parentheses, the word deposit. Let them commit, let them deposit the keeping of their souls to Him, to God, in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. My friends, if you have a sum of money, let's say possibly maybe you've just sold a car. You got a couple of thousand dollars in your pocket. What are you going to do with that few thousand dollars that you now have? Are you going to go stick it under your mattress, put it in a cookie jar? Hopefully not. Hopefully you're going to deposit it for safekeeping. You're going to put it away. You're going to keep it away from prying hands. Peter says, what we do as Christians, even if we are called upon to suffer, friends, we have got to deposit our souls with God. We have got to entrust our lives and souls to God and trust Him to take care of us. Even then, if the world kills us, then what have they done? They sent us on to our reward. Philippians 1 and verse 21, Paul says, therefore, to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's made a deposit with God. Friends, simply speaking, we need to turn it all over to God to take care of us and to bless us as we need. We read Matthew 5, 13 through 16. We see the difference that salt makes. Salt giving flavor into the food. It allows us to eat that food. He gives us the difference that light makes. Allows us to be able to see. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to notice a deposit made in Matthew chapter 5. To which Christ refers in verses 10 through 12. Christ Christ, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, says here, beginning of verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Friends, where have you laid up your treasures? I hope it's heaven. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Friends, where have you laid up your treasures? What are you banking on? I hope it's heaven. Well, what matters most to you? I hope that it's heaven. Were people speaking evil of those that were reading Peter's writings? Of course they were. But that didn't matter. Why? Because they had a deposit with God. They had made that deposit. They had given their lives, their souls over to God. Friends, if you live the Christian life, if you are living right before the world, you are living right and right way with God, you are going to be strange before the world. They're going to be able to see a difference. You are going to be different. The people are not going to understand you. A lot of folks are not even going to like you. You're going to be strange before the world. Put away our Bibles, take out our song books. Friends, are you here this morning? And not living strange before the world? Why not? Friends, have you made that decision? That decision to put away sinful things. That decision that leads to a difference in your life. And that difference that causes you to make a deposit in heaven. Have you made that decision? Would you make it this morning? Would you make the decision to turn your life over to God? To present your body as a living sacrifice unto God Almighty? Would you do that this morning? Are you here having never obeyed the gospel of Christ? Would you make the decision to do so? Would you be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Do you believe in it? Will you repent of your sin? Will you confess His name before men? Friends, if you will do that, would you make the decision to obey His gospel this morning in baptism? It may be that you've done those things. That maybe in the past you've made the decision to be different, but for whatever reason, you're different no longer. Would you be different once more? Would you redeposit your soul with God? Friends, if you have a deposit to be made, if you are willing to make that change this morning, whether for the first time, friends, or if you need to recommit yourself unto God, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?